Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. And I think I probably overstudied. I went back over it, researched a lot. And, oh, I'm sorry, you got class. I apologize. I'm so used to not having any little darlings here in Sunday school. But sometimes you can actually overstudy. You ever done that? If you ever taught a lesson, have you ever overstudied where you got so much in your head? You see, my head is pretty large, but the brain part is on the smaller side. So I can only retain so much. It has gotten a little harder as I've gotten older. So hopefully I'll be able to get through this nice and smooth, and you folks will understand what in the world I'm talking about. First thing I want you to do is look at that little handout that you got this morning on the way in. The 70 weeks of Daniel. This is a great synopsis of what we're going to look at. And so you can kind of get familiar with it. We're talking about a period of 70 weeks. Now remember, the prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9 is focused on Israel. The other chapters mainly were focused on the Gentiles. Of course, there were things involving the Jews. You had the captivity, carried away captive in chapter 1, and various dealings. Daniel, of course, in the lions. There was a lot that happened to the Jews. But as far as world history, the emphasis was on the Gentile nations. Now we're focused like a laser beam on Israel and Jerusalem, carrying us all the way through to the time of the millennium. It's a remarkable thing when you think about prophecy that is so accurate, written centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Bible deniers, those that are not literalists like we are, try to explain it away. It can't be true. Daniel didn't write this. It was written later, etc., all the nonsense that we hear. But if you notice first, there are 7 weeks, which equals 49 years. The word is hepstad if you're a Greek scholar. I mean, a Hebrew scholar, I am not, but hepstad means sevens. It obviously cannot be 7 days, cannot be 7 weeks, it cannot be 7 months. It has to be, no question about it. It has to be 7 years. Each week is 7 years. The time frame would begin about not quite 100 years after Daniel wrote this chapter with the decree of Artaxerxes in 444 B.C., March the 4th, to be exact. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8, and we'll look at it when we get to Daniel 9, verse number 25. So the rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra, of course, was involved in rebuilding the temple. All of the city was not at that time rebuilt. The walls were, the temple was, but there was more rebuilding to be done. And then we have 62 weeks, which equals 434 years. So if you take the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, you get 69 weeks. And that is 173,880 days, if you were wondering how many days it was. How I remembered that, I have no idea. It's not even written in front of me here. But that will take us to the time of the triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9 talks about it, Luke chapter 19, among other places. It ends with Messiah the Prince being cut off, which of course speaks of Jesus' death on the cross. And then ultimately, as he predicted in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. That's Daniel 9:26, something the prophets did not know anything about was what we could call a parenthesis. The parenthesis is the church age, what we are in right now. There's no mention of the church or the church age in the Old Testament. So the next event on God's prophetic calendar, as you know, is the rapture of the church. Then the seven-year tribulation period. Then we will return with Christ. He will set up his kingdom. Those Jews that are still alive at that time, all will be saved. Romans chapter 8. Everyone alive, all Jews will be saved and enter into the millennial kingdom. The 1 week, you got 69 weeks plus 1 equals 70. The 1 week comes after the church age. As I mentioned, that's the tribulation period. John actually says the number of years. Remember, we're talking about a 360-day year. Not a 365-day year, but a 360. That was common back in the Old Testament into the New, because 1,260 days is exactly 7 years in a 360-day calendar. 42 months, Revelation 11, and we'll talk about it in Daniel 9:27. So that's just kind of a quick overview. We're going to deal with it in detail here in just a bit, but I wanted you to kind of get a little idea of where we are headed. But before we get there, we have a prayer to deal with. In Daniel chapter 9, I read the first couple of verses on last Sunday. We're going to go ahead and begin with the beginning. Number one is the occasion of the prayer, verses 1 and 2. Remember, this takes place, we're back to 539 or 538 B.C., the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, probably by Cyrus, the stronger of the two kings. He was the Persian king. Darius was the king of the Medes. All right, so let's have, let me see how far we're going to go here. Let's read 1 through 19. So, George, you take 1 through 5. And then who'll take 6 to 10? 6 through 10. Ms. Sherry. And then 11 through 15. Becca. And then 15 or 14, 16 through 19. Billy, you want to take those? All right, go ahead, George.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments.
Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets which spake in thy name to our princes and our fathers, and to all people of the land. The Lord, righteousness belongeth but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto Israel, all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. The Lord to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord of God belong mercy and forgiveness, and though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord of our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets.
Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly.
O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and the people are in reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name.
All right, thank you, folks. Some commentators call chapter 9 the backbone of prophecy, and in a lot of ways it is, certainly regarding Israel. This particular vision is Daniel's third, some say the fourth, they count chapter 2, but that was really more Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel just had a vision to interpret it, but this is number 3. The four visions, you have the vision of the four beasts in chapter 7. You have the vision of the ram and the goat in chapter 8. This one, of course, is the vision of the 70 weeks. And then there's another one in chapters 10 through 12, the vision of the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Daniel, no matter what, it didn't matter what the cost might be. We saw that in chapter 6. He prayed 3 times a day. He would open up the windows, and he would face Jerusalem, and he would pray out loud. He didn't care who heard it. He wasn't going to change. He also spent a lot of time in the scrolls looking at the Word of God, and he came across the scroll of Jeremiah, and he realized, my, this captivity is winding down. There's only a few years left. And as we go through this chapter, we can answer the question, will Israel survive? Will Israel survive? You hear a lot about that. You know, Israel had a right to annihilate, pretty much annihilate Gaza, because they have a right to exist, and they certainly do. And if we look at the Word of God, we realize they're going to exist. No matter what man does, God's made it clear that the nation of Israel will exist, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, the temple will be built, and there will be sacrifices again. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Why will there be sacrifices in the millennium? Well, it's kind of like why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Do we get saved because we partake of the bread and the grape juice? Doesn't save us, does it? Does it make us more saved? No, we're obedient to what the Lord told us to do. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it until I come back. And so it will be a reminder of all that Israel was blessed with, because everything in the tabernacle, every sacrifice, everything related to it points to Jesus. And so it's like a memorial. Yes, sir, Billy.
Israel is the only nation in history that has the promise of protection from God due to the Abrahamic covenant. That's why no other nation has that promise.
Good point. Absolutely. You are absolutely correct. We have no promise, do we? Other than individual Christians, we're promised the blessing and protection of God as we live for Christ and, of course, know him as Savior and Lord. So Daniel's third vision is a remarkable, remarkable vision. Verse 1, we read about the reign of Darius. We don't need to go over that again. And then Daniel was reading, if you take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah. You've got to go backward in your Bible. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, and let's look at what Daniel was reading, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 25, he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and he came to, of course, there weren't verses then. He was reading the book. It was divided into verses much, much later. But in our Bible, verses 11 and 12, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Remember what Moses taught the people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He gave a message from God. He said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Remember that? And Israel had lived in a perpetual state of disobedience. When they went into Babylon, you figure a period of 70 years, that's a long time, right? They became very comfortable. What Daniel realized was that the people were in no condition to be delivered out of this bondage and to go back to Jerusalem. They desperately needed revival. Desperately. When Daniel read this prophecy, he immediately fell upon his knees and began to pray and plead with God. The question we might ask is, and by the way, the 70 years, when he read 70 years, did he take it to mean 70 years? Yes, it was 70 years. A year was a year. The question is, why did he pray? Word of God says clearly, 70 years you're going to be captive, and then you're going to be set free, you're going back home. So why did he pray? I'm glad you asked. I am delighted that you asked. In Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Secondly, as I mentioned, they needed revival. They were too comfortable in captivity. They were not seeking God, so Daniel interceded for them as well as for himself. Daniel included himself in all of this. And Daniel, as much as a human being could be, was innocent. Daniel was faithful to God, even willing to die for him. Also, number three, Daniel prayed to claim God's promises. This was common in the Old Testament, and it's common today. We ought to pray. If God has made a promise and it applies to us, we should claim it. God loves for us to pray back to him the promises he has made to us, because it shows that we believe him. And we trust him. The Old Testament saints reverently reminded God of his promises, claiming them for their own situation. Which leads us to number two, the nature of the prayer, the occasion of the prayer, and then the nature of the prayer, verses 3 through 19. The emphasis of the prayer was the sin of the Jews. The sin of the Jews. Look at verse number 3 and notice, let's go back to Daniel first. I'm still in Jeremiah, I don't know about you. In verse number 3, I set my face unto the Lord. It's First time in the book of Daniel we find Lord, and it's only the covenant name of God. And it's only in this chapter. I set my face unto the Lord God. I'm sorry, you got to put the two together. The Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. So in absolute humility, Daniel approached God completely and totally, worshiping God and going without food and dressed in clothing, sackcloth and ashes, of course, a sign of absolute humiliation and humility. Verse number 4, we find Daniel worshiping. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. To confess means to agree with God, to say the same thing. So he was saying, Lord, you are absolutely correct, and we are getting what we deserve. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then he said in verse number 5, we have sinned. In verses 5 through 14, Daniel goes into great detail confessing the sins of the people and putting himself also in that category. Though, like I say, I mean, he was a sinner like everybody else, but he was not outwardly sinning, okay? We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. And I want to pause there for just a moment, and I want to read a passage back in 2 Chronicles that goes along with this. 2 Chronicles 36. Verses 15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 36. 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes often and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Literally in the Hebrew, healing. There was no healing. All right, back to Daniel chapter 9. So there were no excuses for anyone. No excuses for anyone. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Belongeth is in italics. It was added by the translators. So it might be better to put, O Lord, thou hast righteousness. But unto us confusion of faces, a people covered with shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. So their sin brought the shame of dispersion and captivity. O Lord, to us belongs confusion or shame of face. To our kings, princes, fathers, all of us, the rich, the poor, the powerful, the needy, doesn't matter, all of us, we're all guilty because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So he's pleading with God, have mercy upon us. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be cleansed. Please have mercy upon us, for your mercies are new every morning. Amen. And certainly we also plead with God for mercy upon us, upon our nation. We are in some very difficult days. Do you ever think that it would even be discussed that a man would become a senator who is a communist and appears to be a Nazi and has a lot of moral issues as well? Remember Gary Hart, way, way back, Democratic nominee? What happened to him? They had some pictures of him out in the water with some babe, and it wasn't his wife. Immediately, he was done. He was out. Remember when Joe Biden, years and years and years ago, was caught plagiarizing, when he was in school, he plagiarized, and he was a big liar. He always has been, always will be, a big liar. What happened to him? Did he continue to run for president way back then? I forget the year, 70s, I think. Now, you can be a communist, you can be Islamist, you can make threats, you can be all for mutilating children, you can be for open, I mean, on and on, we could go through a grocery list. Our nation's in trouble. Folks, we need to pray for our leaders. We've got to pray for our leaders. But I'm not, you know, I don't like what I'm seeing, but I'm not afraid because God is, he's my Lord. He's in control. We see it, don't we? Book of Daniel, great place to see God's hand at work. God is in control of history. You see, what about these awful times like the Holocaust and all those? God allowed it to happen for a reason. It's all part of his plan regarding his people, the Jews. All right, let's go on, see what else. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Trying to think of a saying. Sometimes it appears that God, you know, is not really going to judge sin. And someone has said something like this: the judgment of God grinds slowly, but it grinds really fine. Talking about judgment. We sometimes in America think we get away with our sin. We are a wicked nation in so many ways. The only reason that America is still standing is because of a remnant like you. Born again believers that love God and desire to please God and long for the will of God. That's why we're still here. God is a merciful God. Sin still brings divine judgment. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us. Why? Because of disobedience. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Leviticus 26:14-39. And I mentioned Deuteronomy 28. Verses 15 through 68 talk about the curse of God upon his people for disobedience and rebellion. He hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing them upon us a great evil, a great disaster. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And for good reason. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil or this disaster has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, keeping the disaster in mind. God was in control of it all. And brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Daniel said, look, folks, we're getting what we deserve. Daniel didn't look up at God and say, why us, God? We tend to do that, don't we? Something happens, we say, why me? The question we should ask is, why not me? Should it be somebody else instead of me? Why me, Lord? No, we should say, Lord, I don't understand why this has happened. Of course, if we have known sin, we know why it happened. We can confess and forsake, and God will forgive us. But if not, by faith, we accept what God puts our way. Why? Because when we go through tribulation, we'll talk about this more in the next hour, God grows us up. We become more like Christ, and we love him more and appreciate him more and lean upon him more. We don't lean upon our own understanding as much when things aren't going so well, right? We need him. And so we turn to him, and we should, of course, always be in constant communication with our God. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned. We weren't in good shape back then, Lord. We were slaves for 400 years, 430 years to be exact, And yet you had mercy upon us, and you heard our cries, and you delivered us from bondage. So I know, Lord, you can do it again, and I know that you have promised to deliver us out of captivity once again. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, I beg you, Lord, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. So he pleads with God, saying, Lord, this affects your name. People, all the nations around us see what's happening to us, and they know that you are our God. And so, Lord, it's besmirching your name. Daniel was grieved over that, what it did to the name of the Lord for those that lived around them. Now, therefore, Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, not because we have any righteous deeds, but for thy great mercies, because, Lord, we plead your mercy because we don't deserve deliverance. Right now, being in captivity, that's what we deserve. So the emphasis in his prayer is obvious, isn't it? The sins of the Jews. The wickedness of Israel. Acknowledging to God that they're getting what they deserve. And so, I didn't even get into the meat of the passage. We're going to have to stop here. Let me read. You read through 19, correct? O Lord, hear. Notice the intensity. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken or listen and do. Act. Defer not. And he's talking about defer not to end the 70-year captivity. For thine own sake, because it certainly the people don't deserve to be delivered. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. All right. Questions or comments? Right.
Christians that do not. But the one thing we have to understand is that everything that happens in this world is centered around Israel.
Thank you, sir.
God's focus. His focus is on Israel for that primary purpose of biblical judgment and salvation. And by people denying, they're blinding themselves to what Christ came for. Why did they do Israel?
Yeah, there's no question about it that the history of the world, because remember, where are we gonna be in the millennium? Where's that gonna be? Yeah. What I struggle with is the absolute secular state. Doesn't mean that we have to agree with every bomb that Netanyahu drops. You understand that? God, do we see the hand of God here judging his people? Would God have us bless them for things they do wrong? Of course not. But ultimately, I mean, we know that Israel is God's chosen people. And the reason he did that is because he wanted to. Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. He's a creator. He holds our lives in his hands. But some go completely bonkers and like my friend Tucker Carlson, I'm so disappointed in him. I used to love him. And I don't subscribe to many of those channels. I subscribe to his, and it runs out in December, but I still listen because I want to, and he has the, and every guest he has, unless there's somebody that's really pretty good, he agrees with everything they say, and some of the stuff is so wacko. So I'm very disappointed. But anyway.
Well, the whole attack, all the attacks against Israel, all this verbiage, everything that's going on anti-Israeli, it's satanic.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, there's no question about it. All right, let's continue to pray for the church, that God will build his church. We don't know how much time we have. Well, the Lord's going to come back. He can come back at any time. And if you have loved ones that do not know Christ as Savior, please understand that if the rapture occurred and they have heard a clear presentation of the gospel, they're going to be deceived and believe a lie. So in other words, I think it's important that we take very seriously that those that we love, those that we know, those we work with, et cetera, need to know Christ. And if they don't know Christ as Savior, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, forever separated from God. I don't know about you. I don't want any of my loved ones to live in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you? We got to stop being afraid of our own shadow and start speaking the truth to those that we love. Do it in a way that honors God. We speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Don't be afraid of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greeks. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. I've been refocused on really not just praying in general about our nation, but getting more specific. Pray for our leaders. Pray for what's going on. Pray for the election coming up in the fall. Pray that, I don't know why the Save America Act won't pass. It just baffles me. 80%, over 80% of Democrats and Republicans want elections to be secure. Who wants elections that you can cheat in? Only those that love to cheat. And I'm not going to say what party it is, but it starts with a D. And they love to cheat because they can't win with their ideas because they stink. And so they cheat. You say, well, and also they want to open borders because, remember, even illegals are counted in surveys. So you get representatives based on how many people you have. Well, they're losing people out of their population. They need to replace them with illegals because they can count them in the census. You see what I'm saying? This is all intentional. Pray for our world. It's volatile. It's getting ramped up for Antichrist to come on the scene and promise peace and safety. Pray for our troops, law enforcement, ICE, our missionaries, Hope House here in town, Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill, that kidneys will keep on keeping on. Blood pressure, how's your blood pressure been? You got kids the last week or two. 250 over what? Continue to pray for Ronnie. Amanda has surgery on July the 10th. Pray for Jerry Giffen, Giffen's funeral home. He has throat cancer. He's the funeral director there. Leonard, do you get any new...
He
This week?
Yeah.
Okay. And then Annandale's daughter-in-law, Fred and Annandale's daughter-in-law, her father passed away. So pray for the family, J.T. Eiler. J.T. Eiler. All right, let's stand together. Yes, sir.
They're not going to do surgery on Jerry Gibbon because they are afraid when they open him up that it will spread. So as of right now, they're going to do radiation and chemo.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I just had a note from Annandale to add Eugene Cox to the prayer list.
Are they okay?
Yeah. Yeah, they'll be here.
Where'd you say a clot was? You say lung?
It is lung.
All right, let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for being the one true God. There's so many that worship false gods and idols, and some even worship themselves. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that one day you reached down from heaven, you tugged at our hearts, and you revealed to us that we were lost and we needed a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And you brought us to repentance and faith, both our great gifts, and we love you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for Jesus. We pray, Lord, for our nation, that you'd save America, that you would draw us back to yourself, that we would again be a nation of morals, a nation that's mainly decent, and a nation that, though many were not born again, still had a respect for you and respect for churches and respect for people of God. Lord, bring us back to those days. Save many before it's too late. I pray, Lord, for those with physical needs, that you touch their bodies and heal them. And Lord, I pray that you'd ease any pain they're in. And if they're lost, that you would use this illness or this physical ailment to draw them to you while there's yet an opportunity to be saved. I pray, Father, for the coming hour. I pray, Lord, for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that lost sinner would come to know Christ. And I pray, Lord, that some that even now might be contemplating whether to come or not, I pray, Lord, that they would be here. And Lord, that you would give us a great time in your word and in fellowship today. Thank you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 minutes, we'll get started, okay?